Appreciate the worship today, amen. Appreciate your prayers. Kind of been leaning on that passage that says, when I am weak, he is strong. I feel weak today. Some of you may not know, at the end of the week, we got news my mom was diagnosed with brain cancer and lung cancer, and it was pretty tough news. Although, we have nothing to holler about, because God is good all the time. God has given her a good life, and what an impact she has been on our life. And she's taught us to worship in the good times and in the bad. And that's what we want to do. And her words were, I'm ready. And may that be true for us too, that we're ready. Whatever Brent comes our way, that we are ready to go and be with him. And until that time that we are praising him and we are letting our light shine and we are trying to serve him with our whole heart. Would you pray with me, please? Would you pray for me? We love you, Lord. We thank you for your dear son. What a blessed gift. As Lance has mentioned, he is our salvation. He is our hope. He is our cornerstone. He is our way to heaven. So bless this sermon time, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you, how are you doing on taking that next step in your faith journey? Remember, back in the month of November, we made commitments, a number of us made commitments towards stepping forward in our faith walk. Some of you said that you would be in the Word more. Some said, I will be more regular in prayer. Some said, I will get into Sunday school. Some said, I want to forgive those who have offended me. I want to be more regular in church. I think there were about 72 commitments that particular Sunday in November, and I just want to encourage you to continue to step forward in your faith journey with Jesus. We've taken those banners down, taking the next step. Those banners are gone. We've replaced them with Christmas decorations, but I just want to encourage you not to forget during this Christmas season that commitment to take the next step towards Jesus. The hustle and bustle of this season can just really tear into our commitments that we make, but let's, if we've stumbled, let's get up. Let's keep moving forward for Jesus. And I just thank God for his patience with us. Amen. I thank God for his grace towards us. I want to mention to you, too, tonight is the kids' Christmas program. Come back out. Support our kids. That'll be a very good thing for you to do, and we will hear the Christmas story from them in song and drama. Did you hear about the two fellas who were shipwrecked and found themselves stranded on a deserted island? And there was no food on this island, no fresh water. It had disaster written all over their situation, and one of the guys was an emotional wreck. He could not hold himself together while the other guy just kind of laid back in the sand and relaxed, and he seemed so calm and so confident that everything would be okay. And the one that was falling to pieces couldn't understand him and said to him, "How can you be so relaxed? We have no water on this pile of rock. We have no food. Nobody knows where we are at. We are going to die. There's no hope for us." And the other fella tries to calm him down. He says, "Settle down. We're going to be okay. I work a job that pays me $100,000 a week, and I know we're going to be okay." And the first fella answered back, "How's that going to help us? We're out here on a deserted island with no food and no water. We're going to die." And the second fella answered him, "You just don't get it. I make $100,000 a week from my job, and I tithe to my church $10,000 every week. Trust me, wherever I'm at, my pastor will find me." Yeah, we have in the text today that we're reading from some wise men who are on a long journey, and they are searching. Not for two guys stranded on an island, but they are searching for a king who has been born. Let me read to you their story, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which had been seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." There are several questions that we could ask from this story. The first question would be, who were these wise men? The text calls them Magi from the east. If you're reading from the Message, it reads this way: "A band of scholars arrived from the east." That's a pretty good description of who these fellas were. Let me read to you from Mark Moore as to what he says about the Magi. "These Magi were apparently religious teachers of the Medes and Persians. Our word magic comes from this word. Although the Magi were not untouched by superstition and cultic arts, they were primarily the scholars of the day. Not only were they involved in astrology, they also studied astronomy, medicine, math, and natural science. Likely, they became interested in the sacred literature of the Jews and the wisdom it offered during the Babylonian captivity." And so these fellas, they came from the east. That's the next question. Where did they come from? And we're just assuming here, kind of guessing, good guesstimates here, that they came from present-day Iraq or Iran or Saudi Arabia, that area, from the east, the text says. They would have come in the neighborhood of 600 miles that they traveled. And of course, their journey would not have been an easy journey. We've been watching some videos in the Sunday school class that show the geography of that part of the world. And some of those places over there, I tell you what, you wonder how a person could even stay alive in those places. It's desert and it's deserted. It makes me know for sure that these fellas wanted to see Jesus. They pursued him through a very rough terrain. They sought him through some rugged territory and some tough times. Would have been a whole lot easier for them to have just stayed home where they had food and water available to them. But instead, they left everything behind to search for this newborn king. Several years ago, I preached a sermon that was along the basic theme of wise men still seek Jesus. And there's so much truth to that. If you are a wise man or a wise woman, you will be seeking Jesus. He is worth seeking. I hope and pray that you are seeking him with your whole heart. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "If you seek him, he will let you find him." All of us need to be seeking Jesus with our whole heart. The wise men sought after him. The text says they followed a star. And that leads me to the next question. What about the star? Some of the Bible scholars have tried to tie this star to a celestial alignment of stars during that era. But I think the best explanation is simply this. It was a star from God. It was a miraculous light placed in the heavens by God, and it moved westward, leading those wise men to the place in which Jesus was born, the town of Bethlehem. But before they got to Bethlehem, they stopped at Jerusalem where King Herod was. Surely, they must have thought, surely Herod can point us to the place where this newborn king has come. But you know what they did with Herod? I mean, all they did with Herod was stir the pot. Herod came undone when the wise men began asking him about a newborn king. This threatened Herod to the core of his being. He was the jealous type anyway, very protective of his throne. And so for someone to be talking about a newborn king, that got his attention in a hurry and in a very negative fashion. Historians tell us that if Herod felt someone was after his throne, he would kill them just that fast. He had no conscience. All he cared about was himself. And as he got older, his insecurity turned to insanity, and he ended up killing a whole host of his family, thinking that they were after the throne. He killed his wife. He killed his wife's grandfather. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed two of his sons. He killed his brother-in-law. All of these people, he felt threatened by them, thinking that they were after his throne. And so he simply did that which he did best. He eliminated them. So it should be no surprise to us that when the wise men ask him about a newborn king, the wheel got rolling in a hurry, and there was a slaughter of baby boys, 2 years old and younger, in and around the town of Bethlehem. Herod was a ruthless and cruel king. The wise men learned that the baby king was to be born in Bethlehem, according to the Old Testament prophet Micah. The text says, "And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was." It's very unlikely that the wise men were a part of the nativity scene, even though our nativity sets at home include them. They weren't there at the birth of Jesus. In fact, maybe they arrived in Bethlehem as late as 2 years after Jesus was born. Therefore, the killing of the children who were 2 years old and younger. And you notice verse 11 of Matthew 2 says they came into the house where Jesus was. Apparently, after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary decided to stay in Bethlehem rather than to go back to their hometown of Nazareth. And you can understand why they might would make that kind of a decision. Going back to Nazareth would have subjected them to the hostility of those who thought that Jesus had been born out of wedlock. And so, rather than putting themselves in that kind of a situation, they simply settled in Bethlehem. And that's where the wise men came to. They came into the house, the text says, and they fell to the ground and what? They worshiped him. Can you picture this in your mind? We're talking grown men. I don't know if there were three of them. Tradition says that there were three, probably because there were three gifts given to Jesus. These three grown men who were rich and educated and amongst the who's who of their day, these men fell to the ground and they worshiped the child Jesus. The word worship indicates that they not only went to their knees, but their face went to the ground. And they gave their utmost respect and their reverence to Jesus. It's what you would do with deity, isn't it? It's what any of us would do coming face to face with deity. You would humble yourself before that deity and pay homage to them because you realize that they are so much greater than what you are. Interesting, there's a number of times this word worshiped appears in the New Testament. And I did some study about it. Looked at this word in a Greek concordance and found every time in the New Testament that this word appears. One time is in Matthew 14 where Jesus walked on the water. And it says when he got into the boat, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Certainly you are the Son of God." That's what we would do, isn't it? If we were in that boat and we saw Jesus walking on the water towards us and he steps into the boat, we would worship him because nobody can walk on water unless you're God. Another time that this word appears in the New Testament, Matthew 28, verse 17. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And of course, this is after the resurrection. Those disciples saw him die on the cross, and now they are seeing him alive and again. And what did they do? They did what any person should do when you stand before the one who is risen from the dead. You don't stand there. You go to your face, and you worship him. The same word that I see in the book of Revelation. Multiple times as John was given a glimpse into heaven, he saw the angels around the throne of God, and he saw the 24 elders and the four living creatures. And what are they doing? They are falling to their face before the one who is on the throne, and they are worshiping him. And this is the same word that describes what the wise men did when they came to the child Jesus. They fell down and they worshiped him because they realized that he was much greater than they. He was the Lord who had become flesh for a little while. I wonder if we have that kind of worship and that kind of awe towards Jesus. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the King of kings. He's the one who had the first word, and he is the one who will have the last word. He is the only Savior, and he is our hope amidst a world of darkness and despair. And I want to encourage you, whether you are in the prayer closet, or whether you are in a corporate setting with other Christians, or whether you are just the way that you live your life, that you would be worshiping him because he is deserving of that. The wise men worshiped him. And the text says that they brought gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Could I take a few moments this morning and just speak to you about each of those gifts? First of all, the gift of gold for a king. The wise men knew something that few others seemed to know at this time. This child, Jesus, was no ordinary child. I mean, to look at him, he seemed quite ordinary. From an outsider's view, he seemed no different than any other child. His dad was a simple carpenter, just trying to make ends meet. They lived in a simple home in the trite little town of Bethlehem, and his surroundings didn't seem to be very royal. And certainly his birth was not very royal. He was born in a stable rather than a palace, because there was no room for them in the inn. About everything about Jesus seemed so ordinary, and yet he was not ordinary. Who of us has had an angel choir sing at our birth? Who of us has had the details of our birth told by prophets hundreds and hundreds of years in advance? This child was very unlike any other child. And the wise men seemed to know this. They traveled from a far country to find him. And the journey was not easy. They had followed a star which moved ahead of them. They came in and they bowed down to him and they worshiped him and they gave to him the gift of gold, because he is a king. And that's an appropriate gift for a king. You give to a king the gift of gold. He is the King of kings, according to Revelation 19:16. And I pray that he is your king, my king. What would that look like? If he is our king, what would that look like? I think it would mean this, that we would obey him, that we would serve him, that we would be loyal to him, that we would bring gifts to him, and because he is our King of kings, we would worship him and we would give to him our whole heart. And I hope that's a picture of what's happening in your life, that Jesus is your king and that is your response to King Jesus. What about the second gift, the gift of frankincense for a priest? I mean, really, all of these gifts were prophetic gifts. And I'm wondering, how could the wise men have known who this child was except for the fact that God had revealed it to them? Frankincense was used by the priest in their temple offerings. I was doing a little research in the concordance this last week and found several scriptures in the Old Testament referencing frankincense, and most all of them had to do with the priest offering up sacrifices to God, particularly the grain offerings. A person would bring his grain offerings to the priest. It was an offering of worship to the Lord, and one of the chief ingredients of that offering, along with the grain and along with the oil, was frankincense. Maybe you're like me. I have to be honest with you. I really didn't know what frankincense is. And so I did a little research on that. It actually comes from a tree. It's called the frankincense tree. Well, that's not the scientific name. I don't know if I can pronounce it, but I'll have them put it on the screen here. This is the scientific name, the Boswellia sacra tree. That's the frankincense tree. And do you know where this tree is native to? The Arabian Peninsula, which is where the wise men came from. And the sap of this tree is harvested and dried, and it becomes a white, pure powder, and it's very sweet smelling, and it's used to making perfumes, and the Jews used it in their sacrifices to God as instructed by Him in the Old Testament. And so as I'm reading about frankincense, there's an article there that's entitled "The 10 Best Uses of Frankincense Today." So I thought, I want to read this. So I read through it. I thought, wow. It's used in essential oils and creams, and it's supposed to help with chronic pain. It helps reduce stress. It helps get rid of wrinkles. It helps with the immune system. I sent the article to my wife, and I said, we need to be taking a bath in this stuff. So after I sent it to her, when I next saw her, I said, hey, did you see that article I sent you about frankincense? And she said, yeah, I have frankincense. I use frankincense. And I thought, no wonder she looks so good. The wise men gave this as a gift to Jesus. He is our high priest. Think about that. He is our high priest. Not only is he our king, but he is our high priest. And I've had some people just recently mention to me that they really didn't understand the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Why all the killing of the animals? And if you've read through the Old Testament, you see that to be true. I mean, it was a slaughter field in the Old Testament of the animals. 1 Kings 8:63 says that when Solomon dedicated the temple, he offered to the Lord 22,000 sheep and 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep just to dedicate the temple. That's a lot of animals sacrificed to God. Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes of a Passover during the time of Nero, emperor of Rome, where the Jews sacrificed 256,500 sheep just for the Passover of that one year. 256,500 sheep. Why? Why all the shedding of blood? I remember when Cindy and I visited the Holy Land back in 1984. There's the Dome of the Rock which is actually a Muslim site now, but you understand that's the site of the temple in the Old Testament in the time of Jesus. And there was this huge, huge rock. I mean, it was huge. It's bigger than this middle section that is before me. And there was a hole in the rock. And our guide said, that's where the sacrifices were made. And the blood was flushed through that rock and out of the city in the Kidron Valley. And when you're talking 256,000 sheep killed, we're talking a river of blood. Why all the shedding of blood in the Old Testament? Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Let that sink in. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Do you remember who made the first animal sacrifice in the Old Testament? Think back. Who made the first animal sacrifice in the Old Testament? God did. Let me read to you from Genesis 3:21. Because you see, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God gave them something to cover their nakedness. And Genesis 3:21 is the first animal sacrifice, and God is the one who sacrificed that animal. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And so God slew an animal to clothe them, and the blood of that animal was shed to pay for their sins. Again, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And all through the Old Testament, the animals were sacrificed to pay for mankind's sins. But the blood of the animals really were not enough to pay for their sins. It was appeasing God for a time. That's what was happening in the Old Testament. The blood of the animals was appeasing God for a short time until the time would come that a perfect sacrifice would be made. And that perfect sacrifice was His only begotten Son. You see, the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing towards the one perfect sacrifice. They were a type of the sacrifice to come. They were foreshadowing the time that a perfect lamb would be sacrificed. And that perfect lamb was Jesus. Thus He is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And He was our high priest, our perfect high priest. He offered up Himself. And unlike the priest of the Old Testament, Jesus didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for His own sins as they did. Jesus had no sin. He simply offered up Himself for the sins of all mankind, from the sins of Adam and Eve at the very beginning to the sins of the final generation before Jesus will come back. That one sacrifice on the cross is enough to pay for all mankind's sins. We simply need to say yes to Jesus, to accept Him as our Savior. And I want you to know, to not accept Him as your Savior, you are saying, I want to pay for my own sins. And nobody wants to pay for their own sins. It's too great a cost. Did the wise men really know all the significance to the gifts which they were giving to Jesus? I don't know. I don't know if they knew or not. But they were giving some very prophetic gifts to Jesus. Gold for a king. Frankincense for a priest. And thirdly, the gift of myrrh. You know what myrrh is? It also comes from a tree. I think I have a picture of myrrh. It's extracted in the same way from the tree that frankincense is. A long cut down the trunk of the tree, and sap oozes out. And the sap is left to harden on the exterior of the tree for about 2 weeks. And then it's harvested at that point. Myrrh, do you want to guess where myrrh comes from? From the same area where frankincense comes from. From the Arabian Peninsula, where the wise men came from. That's where myrrh is native to. And do you know what myrrh is used for? It's used as a perfume for embalming dead bodies. It was indeed a prophetic gift that they were giving to the child Jesus. They were, in a sense, prophesying his death. Don't forget, this little one, this baby in the manger, was born to die. He came here to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And at Christmas time, as we think about the manger, may we remember that there always is a shadow of the cross over the manger. John MacArthur said this: "The shadow of the cross looms over the manger. When you understand that, you understand Christmas." He came to die for us. And the wise men's third gift reminds us of that fact. And I'm just thinking, wow, what a redemption story. What a redemption story. That God would give up his only son. That Jesus would leave heaven knowing he was coming here to die. And it's through this redemption story that we can have hope. It's in this redemption story that my family this week, amidst the news that we've received, we can say, praise God. Praise God. Anyway. Because my mom is going to be blessed with what she has been living for all her life. It's to get to see Jesus. Say yes to Jesus if you've not already, because he is our only hope. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for heaven. If there's folks here today that have never said yes to Jesus, would you convict and would you just move in their heart? We pray this in Jesus' name. Stand together, please.
Change my heart.